As we turn, and please do turn back to Malachi in chapter 2 with me, when we come to these sort of passages in Scripture, I have to go all the time to Paul's letter to the pastor Timothy, where he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is good for rebuking and encouraging and strengthening us in our faith. Because, you know, when we do come to passages like this and similar passages that we've experienced in Nehemiah and also in Jeremiah as well, they're heavy, aren't they? And there's a massive challenge and a real hit. There's a statement in James. James challenges the believers, but especially the leaders in his day. And he says to them this, simply this, if we can just throw that one up, sorry. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. The Word of God does inspect our hearts, and it should always inspect the hearts of the preacher, of the teacher, of the pastor, of the minister, first of all. And rightly so, because we are heading for serious judgment, a harsher judgment than others. With that as a focus, every time a pastor, a preacher, a teacher should approach the Scriptures in preparation, they should have that in mind, not wanting to be sloppy at all when we come to the things of the Lord. Not being arrogant or flippant or lazy when we handle God's Word. There is a serious judgment online and a warning that we better heed, really. The people responsible for leading God's people in Malachi's day was the priests. And the priests were in an absolute disaster. They are a big part of the reason why God was bringing his judgment upon Israel, but why God had decided that he was no longer going to speak. His silence for so many hundreds of years was as a result of these priests who were left wanting in so many areas. Religious worship service had become the norm. In fact, it had actually become a joke. As we discovered last week with Ben, God had said, you know, I just wish you'd shut your doors. Close the doors of your temples. Because your offerings are detestable to me. You're given profane worship that is just not acceptable. You better close your doors because actually you're worsening the situation. Wow, that's harsh, that, isn't it? But God was saying that because you're not approaching me in the right attitude of heart and mind, I'd rather you not approach me at all. I mentioned this morning about our first pastorate in the Methodist circuit, and I said that we had 16 chapels. We did. When I started, we had, I think, 12 or 13 when I finished. We closed several chapels, and to be honest, just the sound of, or the thought of closing the chapel, it broke my heart while I was there. On one particular occasion, I was speaking. I was the last preacher at the chapel, one of the, I think it was Wicksall Far End, if my memory serves me right. And I was one of the last preachers before their closing service. And when I was there, I thought, Lord, I realize why you're closing this chapel. None of them were there to worship God. None of them there to hear the sound of God's word being expounded. I asked them, you know, were they disappointed about, you know, the chapel closing? And they said, yeah, we are really disappointed because my mother was baptized here and she was married here and I was hoping that I could be buried here. Nothing about, I'm really disappointed because this is the only gospel witness in the 10 miles radius. No, it was nothing like that. They were not even grafted to the vine that was Methodism. I wish they were grafted to the vine that was Methodism. Because Methodism in its rawest form was a godly denomination. But they weren't grafted to the denomination. They were certainly were not grafted to the vine that is Jesus. But they were grafted to that building. God would rather, on occasion, sadly, close places of worship that are not worshiping Him. Because, forgive me, they're not places of worship. They're not places where God is honored. And I grieve when I say that. But these are God's words here. I'd rather that you shut your door, but because your worship just is offensive to me. You know, the leadership was pathetic. And this continued because when we come a couple of hundred years later, when eventually the Lord Jesus Christ does come to Jerusalem, in the next generation of leaders and priests that are there in Jesus' day, guess what they do to Him? They despise Him, they reject Him, and they look for opportunities to kill Him. And these are some of the things that we see tonight. And so before He acts, God gives His priests specific instructions concerning what they were to do or what they were doing or what they weren't doing. And it shows also that they are personally responsible for God cursing His own people. God warns, listen, I'm going to do this. And the reason why I'm going to do it is because you leaders are not walking before Me. Harsh words, aren't they? But the words that we need to all heed. I tell you for why. Is I'm not a priest as much as you are a priest. Because we are part of the priesthood of all believers. And so there's a challenge to all of us tonight. How we approach the house of the Lord. And how we live in our house to honor Him as well. With all that said, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight again. Father, You have been so good to us again this day in so many ways. Father, sometimes we come before You and we tremble that we should even dare to ask, but Lord, we would ask that You might speak to us again tonight. You've been so, so patient with Your people down through the generations. You are a good God and a kind God. A gracious God and a merciful God. A God who is slow in anger but abounding in loving kindness. We thank You that Your loving kindness is on display even in this place tonight. For Father, without it we would not be here. For who are we that we should even stand in the presence of Lord God Almighty? And so, Father, humbly we ask that You might speak to us again through Your word. The power of Your Holy Spirit would move in us and through us. And that we would feel Your presence, leading us into that deeper, closer walk with You. Father, help us. Help our hearts to simply be still and truly know that You are God this night, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Verse 1, we learn that this message is aimed directly at the priests. And now, this abomination is for you, O priest. These priests had the responsibility to lead God's people. The responsibility to lead God's people into true worship. True worship that led to a life based on the revealed word of God. A life that was living holy, pleasing in God's sight. That was their job. But they were not doing their job correctly. It was their responsibility to study the scriptures. They were called to then communicate the scriptures to His people. They were to examine the offerings and the sacrifices that they were to be brought in line with God's word. And to offer these sacrifices in a pleasing way, an acceptable way to God, and to instruct the people on the true ways of God, of how they should live in their house and how they should approach his house. That was their job. The problem was these priests didn't have the right heart. Verse 2, look what it says there. If you don't listen and if you do not set your heart to honor me. And that is the first point this morning, is simply this. It was an issue of the heart. The person could minister in a church. They could be a leader in a fellowship. They could be an active member of a fellowship as well. But still not have a heart right with God. Whenever we use that word heart, I think we always think of it as an emotional thing. You know, when we say, oh, that song, it really touched my heart. It meant we were moved emotionally by it. But the use of the word here is not simply emotional. No, the heart is the place of knowledge. It's the place of thought. It's the place of actions. It is the place of feelings. But it's the place where speech also is formulated. Remember what the scripture says? Out of the mouth comes what is true of the heart. As one writer said, the heart is the command center of a person's life. And first and foremost, God demands that his leaders have hearts right with him. And what we see in the group of leaders here is hearts that were not right with him. And that's why he wrote to them. God addresses this and he confronts these priests directly. Three simple parts to the message that he gives. The firstly is this, that God points out that the priests were not doing. Verse 2, nothing in this list that we're just going to go through. We're going to go through a quick list. We're not going to spend a great deal of time lamenting over it. But nothing in this list is anything the congregation could see. There was no outward expression that was wrong because this was a condition of the heart. But God saw it all because God knows our heart. The first thing you notice is that they did not listen to the word of God. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse a blessing. And then what does he say? Do you know what? I've already done it because you're not listening. They were not prayerfully seeking to study God's word, to know it, and to apply it. A priest that is right with God, a pastor, a leader who is right with God, should be after a true instruction of the word of God. You know, there are serious warnings and consequences for leaders who do not listen to God's word, do not study and apply it. Secondly, you'll notice there, as we've already alluded to tonight, that they didn't honor God's name. These were priests who gave people the impression that they honored God. Oh, they looked the B's and E's. They looked the right stuff. But they did not honor God. Scripture makes it quite clear. God honors those who... God was not prepared to honor them. In fact, he was going to expose them publicly amongst the people because they failed to honor him. Whether or not a person honors God, it is an internal heart issue. It's not an external issue. And although what is in a person's heart will eventually come to the surface, that is always true. But they were not taking his word seriously and they were not honoring his name. Notice as we go down this list as well, in verse 9 as well, just to jump down to there, they were not keeping the ways of the Lord either. God expects his leaders to be concerned with keeping and obeying his word. And as a result of obeying this word, that should reflect in their life. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And when we take on board the Word of life, it impacts our daily living. At least it should do. As Simon rightfully said this morning, when we come to God's Word and when we feed on it, it gives us purpose and direction for the rest of this week, for the rest of our lives. These leaders were not allowing that to happen. Secondly, God points out that these priests, what they were doing as well. Verse 8, four realities are mentioned here. What they were doing is they were turning aside from God and his ways. Rather than having a life and a ministry that walked with the Lord, they turned away from it. It was a willful turning away. It wasn't just a drifting. It wasn't just a, oh, we missed that and we didn't really have our quiet time that particular morning. No, it was a willful thing that they were knowingly doing. They had caused people to stumble in their instructions as well. Read verse 8 together. But you have turned away, turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. And you have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord God Almighty. See, the problem is these priests were in a position of power and authority. And they were causing other people to stumble in their faith as well. That is why it is such a responsibility. When you're a pastor, a leader, a preacher in God's house, because your words affect people. And instead of their instructions helping the people and getting them back on track with God, they were actually causing people to go away from God. Robert Alden, in his commentary, said this: to have an ill-prepared minister, an incompetent pastor, was bad enough. And forgive me, because that's me sometimes. But he goes on to say this: what is much worse is to have a deceiver, a schemer, a wolf in sheep's clothing for a leader. And that's what they were. But in verse 8, in that last part, you also notice that they violated the covenant of God as well. In other words, they corrupted it. They made it something that it shouldn't be. It's a perversion of the truth. A covenant was a legal agreement between two parties. But that word corrupt there, or that word violate, means to damage something so bad that it becomes ruined, that it's no longer fit for purpose, as we use in our modern day language. The specific covenant that Malachi was actually referring to here is the covenant that God had made with his servant Levi, the first priest. And it was a covenant that God made with Levi. And what he said to Levi is simply this: listen, if you walk with me, you and the generations of your sons to come, I will bless, I will give them life, and I will give them peace. And they were violating that covenant. These priests were completely ruining everything pertaining to the priesthood that God had established. It says also in verse 9 is that they were showing partiality in their instructions as well. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but you have shown partiality in matters of the law. In other words, what they were saying is, I like you. I think you're really good. So I don't think you need to follow the instructions in this way. But you, sorry, I don't want to pick on you, but you, not that keen on you, so I'm going to heap more on you. I'm going to make you so oppressed by the truth that you're not going to be able to do anything. It's something that James warned. Be careful when someone comes in your door with rings on their fingers and they look all the business, and then a poor person comes in and you give the rich person the praise of prominence, but the poor person, you say, oh, you can sit on the back over there, just next to Ben. These priests were doing exactly that. They were favoring the rich and the famous. They were not applying God's word consistently and fairly. Do you know, when you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his was the complete opposite, wasn't it? He always taught the truth. Whether it was to the pauper in the street, whether it was to the leper, or to the woman who was ostracized by society, or whether it was to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, to the elite in his day, he spoke the same truth. That your righteousness and your righteousness is not good enough, but hey, I'm here to offer you a righteousness that will get you into my kingdom. He didn't change according to the audience. And he was never politically correct either. He didn't guard his tongue just in case he offended people. He spoke truth. And so should his pastors and preachers today. Thirdly, God points out what the priest should be doing. Verse 6 and 7. These priests have seven responsibilities that are recorded here for us. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord. But you have turned from the way by your teaching and caused many to stumble and violated the covenant. These priests had seven responsibilities. They were responsible to give true instruction from their mouths. Verse 6 indicates this to us. True instruction was in the mouth, and nothing false was found in his lips. Speaking of Levi, the first priest of the Lord. But that's not true of you, he's saying. This is what you should be doing. This is your responsibility. Notice the point is not just giving any word of instruction, but true instruction from God's word. I know I do. Do you like little testimonies every now and again? From the pulpit. And I do it every now and again. I've done it this morning. And I don't always like doing it, but do you know, there are occasions where we can have preachers in the pulpit and they can have us rolling in the aisles, can't they? And they can be some of the best communicators ever. I've sat under some of the best communicators and I've been laughing and, it's been brilliant. It really, really has. Church was fun that morning when he was preaching. And I came away and I thought, but what did he say of the Lord? I had a massive impression of who this guy was. In fact, he was a bit of a comedian. But ask me what he said and how he instructed me from the word of God, and I wouldn't know. The minister's job is not to entertain God's people. The minister's job is not to give a bunch of social or psychological mumbo jumbo to the people, but to give true instruction from the word of God. Can I say this lovingly as well? The minister's job is not to please the people. Sometimes you will be, and I know some of you are, offended by some of the things that I say. If I offend, then I apologize, because I don't seek to be offensive. But if the word of God, if the truth of God's word offends you, then you need to have a word with the Lord. The job of the minister is not to please the people, but it is to communicate the truth to God's people. Secondly, the responsibility was to communicate unrighteous things from, was not to communicate unrighteous things from their mouths. Woe to the minister who twists God's word and promotes unrighteous things. We'll see that later on when they're accused of actually making that which is good to be evil and that which is evil to be good. Priests have a responsibility to walk in a peaceful relationship with God. And you know what? If you're in a peaceful relationship with God, you will also be in a peaceful relationship with those that God loves as well. Priests have a responsibility to live upright lives. They were called to be examples to God's people. God demands, God expects his leaders to live righteously. Live lives which are consistent with his word. Fifthly, priests have a responsibility to turn away from iniquity. God expected his ministers, his priests, to teach his word and to point out sin and iniquity and preach against it, but not engage in it in their own lives. They also had, verse 7 there, as we've already read, a responsibility to preserve knowledge. And they also had a responsibility to one whom others may seek. Now, we should be those who are open, like the Lord Jesus Christ, we said this morning, welcomed the people and taught the people. We should be those who are open to say, my door is open to you. Come and ask. If there's anything I say that you don't, if you're struggling in some area. You can see, can't you, why God was prepared to curse these people. Because they were everything that they shouldn't be. They were continuing with a religious formalism that was not based on a serious commitment to God and his word. And as a result, it was affecting the people. And so what we see really from verse 10 onwards in the remainder of these passages as we begin to close tonight are the consequences really of the priests' failures. Because these priests didn't walk with God, because these priests didn't do what God had told them to do, it affected the people. The message given here goes beyond themselves. It goes to God's people as well. Do you know, the sad truth is, and I've written this in my notes, and I was loath to write it, but it's true. You know, God can get to a place where he despises his people because of the way in which they're living. And often that begins through what they're taught. So far, we've looked at together as God has given a list of 14 or 15 things that he had against these priests. What follows on is a further list of things that the people were doing as a result of the failures of the priest. This was an abomination to God. He hated them and he was repulsed by the things that they were doing. In verse 10 and 11, you'll notice there that they were dealing treacherously with one another, particularly with their Jewish brothers and sisters. What was happening is they were mistreating those members who were members of the covenant of God. So when those from the north were coming down to offer their sacrifices, those in Judah were actually abusing them. They were actually behaving treacherously towards them. They were being unfaithful to one another. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again before the Lord calls me home or away. We ought to love that which God loves. The beginning of Malachi, he said, I have loved you, says the Lord. If we despise those that God loves, then we behave in a treacherous, betraying way. And this is exactly how they were behaving. People were going to worship and the people were taking advantage of them as they were going to worship. They were doing similar to things in Jesus' day. Remember when he cleared out those money lenders and those who were selling their wares in the temple of the Lord and he cleared them all out? You know what they were doing. History records that they were adding a bit on for themselves. Backhanders going on, making sure that they were in with the priests, in with those of the know. So listen, if anybody comes, you send them to me and I'll make sure that you get a bit of a, you know, bit of a backhander to make sure that you're okay in your retirement. It's exactly the same thing that was happening here. Abusing the sacrifices and behaving treachery towards their fellow Jews. They were also discrediting God's sanctuary as well. Verse 11. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel. And Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord, the place that he loves. God's people were profaning God's sanctuary, which means they were desecrating it. They were wounding the sanctuary of God. It means to pierce or even to destroy that which God loved. That was meant to be a holy place. But the people were going to the place of worship, the place where the presence of God was. And they were offering things from their religious rituals that God viewed as phony, worthless, and empty. They were engaging in things in God's house which was not pleasing to God. Can I just tell you and just remind you that this is not God's sanctuary? This is not the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. And what we allow in our bodies, what we allow our bodies to do, we desecrate the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. We need to be careful what we allow into our eyes, into our ears, the things that we watch, the things that we do. Because this is the temple of the Lord. This is the dwelling place of the Lord. Just because a church as well, the building where God's people gather is physically beautiful and the people flock to the church every Sunday, take their offerings, doesn't mean that it is a place that is pleasing in God's sight. There are many places around the world, even in our own country, that refer to themselves as churches. But they no longer preach the Word of God. They no longer preach the same Jesus that we know, the Jesus of the Bible. They were also marrying the daughters of foreign gods as well. This is something that we saw in Nehemiah as well. Ezra challenged God's people because of it, and they were doing it here again. Women who were not committed to God, not committed to his word, women who were worshipping foreign false gods, and as a result they were turning their heart away. You know, there's a New Testament application for us, and it's simply this: be careful who you are yoked to. Do not be unequally yoked. Now, I believe that, and us parents, we need to be teaching that to our children, that if they know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that they should not marry somebody who's not a believer themselves. That's what produces an unequally yoke, but you know, it goes far beyond that as well. It speaks about those who are really in the business place who we yoke ourselves to, or those friendships that we yoke ourselves to as well. If they're not believers, then we need to be careful that we do not put our all in with them. Verse 13, you notice there that they were emotionally bringing unacceptable offerings to the altar as well. Sorry, I keep on forgetting to click this one. Have I clicked it there? Is that it? Verse 13. They would come to the place of worship services all emotional and weeping as if that changed anything. But you know what? God knew their hearts. It was just all show. They would weep, they would cry, they would mourn, and they'd be so disappointed because God didn't accept their profane offerings. The reason being, again, folks, as we've already said tonight, is that God knows the truth of our hearts. And he no longer accepts your emotional nonsense when your heart says something completely different. Fifthly, they were divorcing their Jewish wives and marrying foreign wives. Not only were they encouraging their children to marry, but they themselves were divorcing their Jewish wives, their godly women, and marrying foreign women in clear violation of the word of God. Just imagine, if you would, this is how it's described here. They were divorcing their wives, marrying fallen women, and they were going to the temple and they were worshipping God as if there was absolutely nothing wrong with their actions. And let me tell you, that is an abomination to a holy God. The scripture quite clearly says that God hates divorce. Now, I need to be as tender and as tough as God's word is when I speak about these areas, because we're becoming very, very personal, and I know that because so many of us have been affected by divorce. And so, first of all, I want to say very, very clearly this, that God blesses Christian, godly Christian marriages. Amen? Enough said. When Malachi is speaking here about divorce, can I just say that this is not an exhaustive account on what God feels about divorce? Because when preachers, and they often do, they use Malachi as a case point to speak about divorce and about God's reaction towards divorce. But I remind you that in this text itself, there are so many other things that God says he hates as well. They always forget about those ones. But God allows divorce. Scripture makes it clear. There are at least two things within Scripture that God says he allows for divorce. One is for adultery, one is for abandonment. I want to suggest there's at least two other areas as well. And I can justify this loosely through Scripture, very loosely. So please don't hold me to it. But I think if you're in an abusive relationship, particularly if the abuse extends to children, and they are being affected by the abuse that you are receiving, I believe there's biblical grounds to get out of that relationship. I'd also say if there was areas of addiction as well which are affecting the family and you want to protect children within that setting, then actually there's grounds there. God hates divorce. And the reason why he does it is that in any divorce situation, people are hurt. And often the reason for a divorce is because one of the individual's heart has become so hard towards the other person that they can't see anything but getting out of it. But I remind you tonight that God divorced himself from Israel. He hated so much what she was doing. She was vile, she was evil in some of her practices, and God had to distance himself from her. This was happening in Malachi's day. And God was not best pleased. And finally, verse 17. They were doing evil and saying it was good. These people were actually saying that God delighted in people who were doing evil. Folks, if this isn't a picture of some of the decisions that the Anglican Church have made in our country, I don't know what is. Where they're saying that which is pleasing to them is pleasing to God when it's absolutely detestable to a holy God. I don't know whether you've read this week the letter from the bishops before the synod in a week or so's time endorsing their actions to bless same-sex marriages. They've made that which is evil to be that which is good. The reason why God wrote the book of Malachi, the reason why it's still in existence, is because he is trying to get the people back on track. They'd been guilty of all 19 things that we've listed tonight. But God wanted them to return to him, to make a decision to do what is right. They could not do anything about it themselves. They couldn't do anything about their past failures. But time and time again, God was saying, listen, let's wipe the slate clean. Let's start again. Folks, in our walk with the Lord, we've made some mistakes, have we not? We've all made some bad choices in life. God doesn't come along and condemn us and wipe his hands of us. He comes along and says, do you know what? I love you. And because I love you, I will discipline you. I will chastise you. I will speak truth to you. Because I want the very best for you. And I want to point out areas in your life that don't honor me, so that you stop continuing in your failures. That's what we do as parents, isn't it? That's what we do with our children, because we want the very best for them. How much more our Heavenly Father? And so as we close tonight, I want to just say these words lovingly to you. That he challenges us, but he does not condemn us. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he does challenge us in these areas. He restores us. He does not reject us. And he draws us back. He does not drive us away. But his heart is that we would return to him and be restored in that relationship. Oh, to grace, how a debt greater debtor, daily my constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. May this be our prayer tonight, that the Lord would restore us into the right relationship with him, each and every one of us.